We've been studying our way through the Old Testament together. We started in Genesis 1:1 and we find ourselves in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 this evening. And before we dive into our study of the Word of God, let's just ask the Lord to meet us in it. Father, we come to You this evening and we come humbly. We come needy. We come not pretending at all to know what's up. And Lord, we do know one thing. You've given us Your Word. We're sure that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we're sure that we can't know it unless Your Holy Spirit ministers the truth of Your Word to our hearts. So, Lord, we're just saying, Lord, whatever it is You want to do by Your Spirit in our hearts tonight as we study this chapter of the Bible, would You do that in spite of ourselves? Would You do that in a way that breaks through the worst in us and that can build up the best in us, that can fill in the gaps, Lord, that are missing? And Father, I stand before You more aware of my inadequacies than ever, Lord, and I would ask that You'd overlook them so that Your Word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then shall you remove from your place and go after it. And yet there shall be... Man, this thing is just being really obstinate. I'm sorry, guys. My Bible verse just went away. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. I mean, that last line strikes me. You don't know where you're going because you've never gone here before. That is life. We didn't know where we were going this morning when we got out of bed. You might have known that you had certain destinations today that you've traveled to before, but you have no idea what the destination God has for you en route to that location. You have no idea when you wake up this morning what it is that God has in store for you by the time you put your head on the pillow tonight. We just don't know. And so this becomes very important to us. But especially contextually here, God's people are about to enter into the land that had been promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. 400 years of waiting have gone by, as the descendants of Abraham were in Egypt, waiting for God to deal so graciously, so patiently with the Canaanites, and they didn't repent. So now God's got a twofold work that's going to happen. He's going to bring them into the land that He had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He was going to give it to them, but He would also use them to be His instrument of judgment upon the pagan culture of the land that had been promised to Abraham. So they're looking. They're looking across the Jordan, and they can see it. And we can only imagine this sense of anticipation. We can only imagine them sitting there thinking, we've been here for 40 years in the wilderness. We've been living in the Sinai, and that's going to end. And we're about to go into this land where God said it's like flowing with milk and honey, that we would have vineyards that we didn't plant, and wells that we didn't dig, and cities that we didn't build. That God's going to give that to us. They could almost literally reach out and touch it. Now, the crossing of the Jordan River is of tremendous spiritual significance to us, because we have said in the past that the land of Canaan represents to us not heaven, but it is a picture of the abundant life that has been promised to us in Jesus. A life that is filled with, as Paul would write to the Ephesians, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's a life lived in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. It's all that Jesus died for us to have. It's not going to be a life free of trials or free of battles, but it is indeed an abundant life. The wilderness experience of Israel represents to us the Christian life that has been lived out not in the power of the Spirit, but in the wisdom and power of the flesh. It's a life that though it's professed faith in Christ, it's been marked by a lot of self-will, a lot of rebellion, and unbelief. So the crossing of Jordan represents an end of carnal Christianity and the start of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life, a life in which Jesus stands at the center and influences everything from the inside out. It's going to be a life based upon faith and obedience in the Word of God and in our Lord Jesus. Now, between the wilderness life and the promised land lies the flooded River Jordan. Remember we said that the Jordan River, it's overflowing its banks at this moment, and it could be anywhere from a quarter mile to a half a mile in what has overflowed the river banks there. They may as well name the Jordan the River of Impossibility. Between them and God giving to them the blessing promised to Abraham was what appeared to be an impossible barrier. Imagine their frustration. Imagine for some of them their despair. I mean, think of it. Come on. Those of you that are parents and you've taken any prolonged trip and you've got toddlers, what's that like? You know? What's it like loading up the van? You're making every kind of, you know, I mean, before there were built-in CD players and stuff like that, we used to get our little tiny little like 8-inch screen with a DVD player, sit it on the little console facing back, and my wife and I would listen to the kids' movies blaring in our ears, not seeing anything. But it was good with us because we counted the trip from the foothills to Southern California in how many DVDs it took. You know, we'd leave in the dark hours of the morning, and we knew, but man, it was so much work. You're up so late, you're throwing everything in the back of the car, you're back into you're back in your Suburban or your Tahoe up to the garage door, and so that it can't be broken into in the middle of the night. You got every possession that, you know, you could think of bringing with you in it. You're getting the kids in there in the dark hours of the morning, and you start that long drive down Interstate 5. And then there's the whining, the complaining. No, it's my movie. I want to watch my movie. You watch your movie last. And da da da. And by the time you're like going over the grapevine, you're ready to throw little people out the windows. There's no Jordan River to cross. There's nothing really insurmountable. You're going to make it. But imagine, you've got every earthly possession with you. You've been carrying it around for 40 years. In fact, the possessions you have belong to your mom and dad who died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And you're going, I'm not going to the unbelief place. I'm not going there. We know what that did to mom and dad. Left them dead on the east side of Jordan. We're not going there, but we believe, Lord, that this is the land. You do it, but Lord, the thing's overflowed by a half mile. How are we supposed to get our 4 or 5 kids and everything we have across the river? How are we supposed to get there? The despair, the frustration, it really describes a lot of Christians today. The Christian who realizes that they've been living a defeated life. The Christian who realizes, man, I've had a wilderness experience as a Christian, not the good land. I haven't been living in all that Jesus has died for me to have. Not even close. And they see the possibility of a victorious and abundant Christian life. It might be so close, it's right across the table that you're sitting at. You can see it and touch it in the lives of people around you. A life that's on a totally different plane than what you've been experiencing as a Christian. And perhaps our studies thus far in the book of Joshua have caused or will cause you to say, you know, Lord, I believe you got more for me than this. that you've really got something for me that's more than what I've been tasting and living in. And you desire to have a Christian walk that's lived on a higher plane, not some pseudo-spiritual thing, not some kind of like, you know, whatever, you know, but just not reality. No, but you want the real thing, and you've seen it, and it's so close, but you're so frustrated because between you and that, there is something that's a river of impossibility for you. Well, there should be, I hope, tonight, for all of us, encouragement in this chapter, because in this chapter is pictured for us the single way out of the wilderness and the singular way into Canaan. Verse 3. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near to it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. They entered Canaan. They left the wilderness and entered Canaan by following the Ark of the Covenant. No longer a cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night to guide them. Those were the signs of God's presence for them in the wilderness. When they were in the wilderness, when the cloud by day moved, they were to move. When it stopped, they were to stop. When they were in the wilderness, when the pillar of fire by night moved, they were to move. Didn't matter if it was in the middle of the night. If that pillar of fire started to move, they were to pack up and start going after it. And if it stopped in the middle of the night, they were to stop and unpack and camp right there. But now there's no more cloud. Now there's no more pillar. They would leave the wilderness and enter the promised land by following the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord their God. Now, we don't want to miss this. The Ark of the Covenant plays a central part in this chapter. I believe it's mentioned no less than 10 times in the chapter. The Ark would be the one and only thing that would lead them through that river of impossibility and show them how to get into the land of promise. The Ark, as we've learned, as we studied through the book of Exodus, especially Exodus 25, we camped out there for some time studying the subject of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant is very important to us in regards to how we get out of the wilderness and walk into the abundant Christian life, because the Ark of the Covenant, as we learned in Exodus 25, represents to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it was made of wood and covered with gold. And we said wood spoke of His humanity, gold spoke of His divinity. And if you'd like, you can grab the CD that has that Bible study of Exodus 25, Jesus, the Ark of the Covenant, for your in-depth study of that. But this Ark, which represents to us the Lord Jesus Christ, went in to the floods of Jordan. And as the Ark went into the river, the floods parted. The river becomes dry, and literally impossibility was overcome. What is crucial to us concerning Jesus? Well, there was a night when Jesus went into deep waters, when He went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was in great agony of soul, and He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And He cried out to His Father, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He asked three times. But He resigned Himself to the will of His Father, and the will of the Father was that the cup of our salvation would be something that He would drink. He would drink it to the dregs for us, as He would experience in our place the wrath of God for our sins. He went to the cross of Calvary, and there it appears that the floods drowned Him, overcame Him. They laid Him in the tomb. But we know what happened 3 days later. And in Colossians 2:15 it says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross." Guys, the application for us, the way out of the wilderness, the way through the river of impossibility and into the abundant Christian life is Jesus. We do wrestle against principalities and power. Paul said that. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and power, spiritual wickedness in high places. But Jesus has already walked into that river. He's already triumphed over that which we wrestle against. The one whom we're to follow through our river of impossibility says to us in Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Guys, the crossing of Jordan, as we look at the nation of Israel preparing to do that, it means facing the impossible, following our crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus into all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's what's pictured before us when they were to put the ark in front of them. And he says, make sure that you put it out in front of you. At first reading, you think, why do they want it so far away? Well, there's a lot of them. And they needed it to be far enough out in front of them where everybody could see it. Where all of their eyes could see it so that everybody could see exactly the way the ark was going. In other words, get a clear view of Jesus. You see, for us to get out of the wilderness, for us to get through those things that seem to be the impossibilities of our life that stand between us and the abundant Christian life, we need to have a clear view of who Jesus is. We need to know His power. We need to understand His all-sufficient grace. Even as God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. We need to get a clear view of Jesus because there's no attack of Satan against you or me that has not first been thrown at Jesus. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Isn't it interesting? If to keep from being wearied and fainting in your minds, and isn't that where the war is? Just in these brains. Man, the warfare that can go through us and in our brains at any moment of the day. And he says, lest you grow faint and weary there, you got to be looking to Jesus. Get a great view of Jesus. Now, many Christians never cross the river of impossibility because they never get a clear view of Jesus. They don't see Him seated at the right hand of God making intercession for them. They don't see Him in His awesome power. That's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians. We read it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. A great reference, by the way, to put there is in Joshua chapter 3, where it says that get a good view of the ark. In Ephesians 1, 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Now, guys, you just got to stop and think of this for a minute. How little Jesus has become the subject matter of the modern church. How the subject matter of the church is not setting Jesus in front of us, learning of Him. You know, God forbid that we might like theology. You know? God forbid that we might actually learn about the nature and the power and the attributes of our Lord and Savior. You know, you would think that the only thing we have to know about in this day and age is how to be a better mom and dad or how to be a better businessman or, you know, how to communicate better in our marriages. And those are all the little, you know, hot topic buttons that run rampant throughout Christianity today. No, guys, we need to know Jesus. Because He's the only one that can lead us through. He's the only one that can get us to where we need to go because it's His power. To know that His power, to know that He's seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and power. And the ark is also important. Not only that it represents to us Jesus, but it's important that the ark of the covenant contained the law of God. Faith in the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God would point the way into the land and point the way to victory in the land. You see, in the wilderness, they trusted in what they could see of God. And man, they saw plenty of them. Imagine having your Christian life lived out with this massive cloud by day that just shaded you from any discomfort, any heat. And imagine this, in this just whatever it looked like. I mean, I can't even get my head around thinking of what a pillar of fire would have looked like in the camp, the middle of the camp, above the tabernacle. That's what they saw of God every morning and every night. They saw Him part the Red Sea. They saw God give them water from the rock. They got manna from heaven. They saw God so tangible, but not anymore. They would go into the land and win victories in the land by trusting and obeying the Word of God. For them to get out of the wilderness and get into the land of promise, they were to look now to the Word for direction. The way to victory for them was to be obedience to the Word. And remember, the ark was to be in front of them. The people were to follow the ark. The ark wasn't to be behind them. Even as Jesus is to lead the way in our lives, we're not to get out in front of Him. If you're following Jesus, you will see Him do the impossible in your life. In Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Where is that concept? How prevalent is that concept in the average Christian life today? Because for the average Christian, it's church culture that they relate to, not following Jesus. In Joshua 3:5, it says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Sanctify yourselves. Now, here they are. They're going to get ready. How were they supposed to get ready? He's saying, get ready to go, guys. They weren't to get ready to go merely by, as we would think, start packing up, get it all condensed. What's going to be the easiest way to carry all this stuff across Jordan and into the land? No. The way they were to get ready was to prepare their hearts. You see, the difference between the wilderness and the land of promise for the Christian, it's a matter of heart. It's not just a matter of getting certain things in place externally in our lives, although some of those things can be helpful. Prepare your hearts. Consecrate yourself to the sole purpose of following the ark and the word that's in it through Jordan into Canaan. Prepare your hearts to do that. Consecrate your hearts to that. Say, I am setting my heart to this one purpose. Follow Jesus and trust in His Word. For tomorrow. And then for Him to say for tomorrow, He's saying, expect God to work, guys. Prepare your heart to see God work. Now, many people don't see God work because they don't know Him. And therefore, they don't expect Him to do much of anything. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, Daniel says, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." You see, if you know who your God is, you're going to expect your God to be God. You're going to expect Him to do great things. You're going to be poised thinking, man, today God's going to do something in my life. Today God is going to work in a radical way because I know Him. I know Him in the Word, and I've had fellowship with Him and experience with Him. I've got this, as in the New Testament, the word is gnosko. Not to just know theoretically, but to know experientially. I've got some history with Him personally. What I've learned of Him in the Word, I've been finding to be real in my life. And I'm excited about who He is and what He can do. Verse 6, "And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people." Now the priests, they obeyed and saw God do awesome things. The interesting thing was is that God didn't part. It wasn't like the Red Sea where God parted for them and then they went across on dry ground. The priests had to put their feet in the water and then the waters parted. And you know, that's so much the way it is in the Christian life. There comes a moment in time when you've got to put your foot in Jordan. There comes that time where you have to step out in faith and move in the direction that God is calling you to move. It's going to take a step. However unsure or however unsteady it might be, as wobbly as a toddler in his first few steps. But nonetheless, you got to take the step. Last night, before we went to bed, we were watching this movie, Planet Earth. And they were showing these little owls. It was really radical, man. They're up in these big, giant, like redwoods or some kind of tree. And they had to, like, they just literally just did a big, giant belly flop from about 100 feet in the air. Landed in a pile of leaves. I'm looking at that going, yikes. And it showed them slow motion, you know, kind of face plants. And some of them were kind of like, you know, hitting their chest, rolling over their heads. And they just pop up. But they had to, before they could fly, they had to get out of the nest. And thank God it's not like that. I mean, he doesn't generally ask us to take the 100-foot plunge. But he does ask us to put our foot in the Jordan River, see? There comes a time when he says, just trust me here. And I'll blow your mind over there. But you got to trust me here first. Step out in faith and move in the direction that God is calling. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all of Israel. Now this is an important concept when we think of leadership in the church. God's the one promoting Joshua. In fact, God gave Joshua the job before Joshua knew he got the job. Remember, he went to Moses and said, okay, Moses, you're not going in. Joshua's going to take him. So go grab Joshua and let him know. Joshua wasn't kind of sitting in the shadows thinking, I wonder if old Moses will kick the bucket on this side of Jordan so I can take him in. Because I think I'm a leader. I sense the hand of God in my life. And no doubt, he was a leader. He was God's leader. But he was really content to be the personal attendant of Moses. No media campaign, no lobbying by Joshua, no kind of political divisions in the camp. Like, what do you think, guys? Think I'm the guy? Led you into battle a few times? And remember me, it was me and Caleb. You know, maybe we'll have the ticket, you know. Joshua, Caleb, president, vice president, we'll take you across. We were the two guys that came back, you know, 40 years ago. We were the brave ones. We were the courageous ones. You know, what do you think? No. God says, today I'll begin to magnify you, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. A few things come to my mind here. First of all, I think it's so crucial that we understand that God really, really, really wants to be with us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Just how badly did God want to be with man? So badly that he picked this little strip of dirt and rocks, not in the 21st century, but in the first century. There's some pretty unique smells in that land today. Some pretty not so first world places in that land today. In fact, to our eye, we go there. And if we weren't Christians, knowing that this is really and truly His land, that city, Jerusalem, really is the smack dab center of His universe, we know that and we sense that and we believe with all of our hearts He's walked up and down that, and He became man and walked up and down. But to your eye, my eye, we look at it and say, Newport Beach is way better than this. Way better than this. And imagine it 2,000 years ago. Imagine the worst place you've ever been in your life and then take it back 2,000 years. The smells that he subjected himself to, the sights that he, the scenes, and then just imagine that, just fallen mankind, their attitudes, the language, the people that he rubbed shoulders with. He once, all he knew was the praises of perfectly holy angels in the glory of heaven. And now he's sitting down with tax collectors and harlots and listening to them talk and watching the way they live. We can't even start to get our hearts around how badly he wanted to be with us. But it's also crucial to our spiritual well-being to know that God is with us. Why is it so important? As we're looking, we want to get out of this wilderness thing. We want to get into all that Jesus died for us to have. And okay, we're going to follow Jesus because he's walked into all those waters. And he has his word to light our way. We're gonna follow him, and we're gonna trust in him, and we're gonna trust in what his word has to say. We're gonna obey his word. But we need to know that he's with us in it. In Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In Isaiah 41:10, this is a great one. Fear thou not, for, and here's why, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Do you see how important it is for us to know that God's with us in this thing? And I think also for Joshua, that was very important for him to hear God say, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. To be quite honest, I think that was the winner for him. That was the deal breaker in the best sense, because as a man, he knew what Moses had put up with for these people without any major, you know, it wasn't like nonstop war. It was just wandering. And he watched the grief that Moses had to bear and the burden that he had to carry. And somewhere deep in his heart, because, you know, the Bible says that, you know, these guys that we think are so incredible in the Bible, and they are amazing people, but they were men of like passions, just like you, just like me. And I think the winning statement for Joshua, the one that said, okay, I'm in, was that as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Why else would he go? To be with them? I think not. I don't think it was his great, like, oh, I can't wait to spend another day with 3 million whiners. They were babies on this side of Jordan, and now we got to go fight giants on that side of Jordan. When do we start? I think the only reason he wanted to go was because God would be with him. Now let me say this about Joshua. Yes, he's a wonderful picture and type of our Joshua, our Jesus. He was a mighty man of God. He was a man who loved the Lord with all of his heart, serve the Lord so faithfully. But God didn't need Joshua to get them across. He could have used Caleb. He could have used any number of people. Why did he choose Joshua? What's wrapped up in that they'll know that I am with you? Except the flip side of it. I want you, Joshua, just to be with me. And Joshua, you're going to get to know me like you've never known me when you go take them across this river. I don't need you, Joshua, but I sure want you to be with me in it. I'm going to give them the land. I'm going to give them all the victories. In the same way that many of us that have, you know, big jobs to do, you know, those of you that are handy that can actually build something in your home, you know, remodel your home or whatever. If you got a four-year-old that wants to help you paint the house, not a lot of help there, is there? It's more work, more cleanup, more headache. But you give them a paintbrush because you just want them to be with you. God gave Joshua the job because he said, Joshua, I just want you to be with me. And we're going to do this thing. I'll be with you even as I was with Moses. Verse 8, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come here, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. There's some certainties here that he's saying. There would be certain conflict. Guys, know this. In the Christian life, there will be certain conflict. If you're new in the Lord and somebody sold you on Christianity saying, oh, if you just come to Jesus, your whole life's going to be so great, they lied to you. It's not the truth. There will be certain conflict. Your adversary, the devil, wants to resist every good thing God wants to do in your life. But there would be, for the Israelites, and there will be, for the child of God, certain victory. You see, God had a purpose and a plan for the land that they were about to enter. Again, a land that we look at today and say, what's the deal here? Here's the plan. Here was God's plan for that piece of land. Three things. A baby in a manger in Bethlehem, a man on a cross at a place called Calvary, and the Holy Spirit falling upon men in Jerusalem. That was the plan and purpose of God for this land. The incarnation of God, the judgment of God against sin, and the power of God in the lives of men. That was certain conflict, but certain victory, because here's my purpose for this little strip of land and for these people in it. From these people, I will become incarnate. And in this land, I will bear the judgment, the righteous judgment against the sins of the world. And in this land, I will fall upon men and women to empower their lives. Guys, the purposes of God for you and me are the exact same things as the purposes of God for this strip of land we call Israel. Bethlehem, Calvary, and Pentecost. Jesus coming to live in you and me. You and me dying to sin, and the Holy Spirit empowering us. That's His purpose for you and me. But that kind of reduces Christianity to something that's not so complex. Jesus would love to be born in the hearts of men and women. And He would love to show the world that when He is born into the hearts and lives of men and women, that He could actually deal with the issue of sin. And that He would pour His Holy Spirit out upon us to give us power to serve Him. Now, between those three purposes of God and your life and my life stands stuff. There is that Jordan River, if you would. And you can fill in the blanks tonight. None of us here are exempt from it. Your pastor's not exempt from it. To be quite honest with you, to stand in front of you and teach this Bible study tonight is a war for me. This is one of those nights where I would just rather have just said, Sean, just keep going. And call me when you're done. Call me at 8:45. You can label whatever that river is in your life. The way out of that wilderness and into Canaan for Israel was to follow the ark. The way out of that wilderness and into all spiritual blessings is for us to follow Jesus and for us to look to Jesus. We cannot look at past defeats. We cannot look at our weaknesses. We have to look to Jesus. Now that is so different than what most of the church world is being told today. Jesus is the Savior. And He saves to the uttermost. Yes, there's that moment when you put your faith in Him and you ask Him to come live in your heart and to be your Savior and to become your Lord. And He saves you right then and there. It's a done deal. But on this side of heaven, there's a whole lot of saving. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And it's only Jesus who can do it. We need to look to Jesus and we need to trust in His Word. Verse 12 says, "Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above. And they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflows all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zeratan. And those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." The excitement's only getting ready to begin. It's one thing to get across Jordan, one thing to have the wilderness behind them, but now there will come conflict and great victories. There's going to be an embarrassing defeat. There's going to be a costly moment of compromise. But God's going to do for them exactly what He promised He would do for them. But they had to follow His terms. One way across, one way out, one way in. A long time ago, a guy named Cliff Richard, an English guy, Englishman, he sang a song called "The Only Way Out is the Only Way In." It's a pretty cool title. The only way out of the wilderness was the only way into the wilderness. Follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord their God. The only way out of the wilderness life as a Christian is the only way in to the abundant life for the Christian. Follow Jesus. Trust His Word.